Thanks, Jake and team, and good morning to everybody. Great to see you. I had especially asked for that song this morning in conjunction with the text we're looking at today from the book of Galatians. It is really good to see all of you today. Missed being with you last weekend. Kathy and I took a weekend off, and Bill Otley, thank you so much for the wonderful message last Sunday. Amen. Very heartfelt. Look at gracious restoration, and we're praying that we will be more and more the kind of church that is restoring all of us, just like Jesus wants us to. So welcome, really glad to see you, great to be together today, and glad you're able to join if you're viewing online. Before we look into the text for this morning, would you please just join me as we pray? Father, thank you so much for your many, many gifts. He who did not spare his only son, but delivered him up for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? You have given us so much in Jesus. And I would pray right now for every one of us who is here or joining online, no matter what the week has been like, no matter how you are digesting and processing all the events that are going on in the world, any of us might be processing all of that, a very broken world. It may have taken place in your own personal world. Pray, Father, that you would be present and comfort and strength and encouragement, strong support to every one of us today. Thank you for all the promises of Scripture that tell us that you are good and you are just and you are righteous and faithful and gracious and holy and loving. We count on that. And we're asking that in these very special moments when we are paying attention to what your word has to say to us, you would help all of us in our journey to or with Jesus to take that next step you want us to take into faith and obedience. So we thank you and commit these minutes to you and pray in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. So today we are wrapping up our nearly 3 months worth of studies in the book of Galatians. Which means that we're coming to the last words of Paul's first letter. And we usually pay pretty close attention to someone's last words. Like in the Bible, several biblical characters, their last words are recorded for us. The patriarch Jacob, his last words were words of blessing to his two of his grandsons. Moses used his last words to challenge Israel to walk by faith, follow the Lord. Joshua and the next generation did the exact same thing with his final speech. Jesus has two last words. The first last words Jesus gave were when he was on the cross. The last words from the cross were, "It is finished." The work he came to earth to do was done. And then he gave another last word. You can give two last words if you're Jesus. Spoke his second last words to his disciples right before his ascension into heaven. And he said, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem, Judea, and all Samaria, and to the remotest part of the earth." So last words are often weighty, they're memorable, and the last words of Paul we have today are both of those. He gives essential truth for us who want to lead grace-centered lives. And for us as a church, it's essential truth for growing a grace culture here. Paul gives first and second last words in this letter too. So the whole thing we're going to see this morning is conclusion. But the first words of conclusion have to do with money, which might be kind of surprising, but a very important topic. And he starts, and this is verses 6 through 10, verse 6 of chapter 6 of Galatians. "The one who has taught the word is to share all good things with the one who teaches him. And Paul is simply urging Christians and churches to financially support those who have teaching ministries in the church. And with respect to Paul's exhortation, I want to commend the body at Northwest, because there is historic generosity from the congregation to the staff. And the staff is very grateful to you for that. So God bless you for that. But it extends beyond just the church. It extends to other kinds of ministries, podcast ministries, radio broadcasts, other kinds of ministries that are blessing you spiritually with those ministries as well. Pray for them and give financially as you have opportunity. The point here is reciprocity. As you have received, so give. You've been blessed, be a blessing. And then Paul goes on to say, skip on down to verse 10, he gives some priorities for giving. So then while we have opportunity, let's do good to all people, and especially to those who are of the household of the faith. So there is, in the Old and New Testaments, it's really clear instruction that the first priority for giving is the family. We're to ensure that our flesh and blood family, kids, parents, grandchildren, are taken care of. But you heard that word especially in the verse I just read. And the point Paul is making here is that we are to take special care that we do good to those who are members of our faith family. That's us here today. And we take that exhortation really seriously here at our church. And the contributions that you make to, say, the Benevolence Fund or to the food pantry very often go to meet the needs of people who attend here. So God bless you if you regularly or every once in a while contribute to the food pantry or the Benevolence Fund, separate from the general fund. But in addition to that, in contributing to those funds, I've just seen needs met here at our church over the years in a variety of ways, like when you just happen to notice that there's a need you might be able to meet. And maybe it's because you're listening to the way someone's car is running and you know they need a car fix, or you visit them and you find out their washing machine is broken down. So you just pitch in and help, and you meet a need because you simply observed, this is going on, I can help. And I can't tell you the number of times, the hundreds and hundreds of times that's happened over the years, that a person or a family has been rescued from ruin because the body of Christ steps in, is generous. And then Paul calls us to do good to all people. We do this lovingly. We do this, it increases our salt and light quotient in our world. We meet needs outside the church with our resources of time and energy and money. Now, the church has not always done this perfectly, but when the church is healthy, when Christians are healthy, we give not only internally, we give to the world. We give to those outside. And 2023 and 2024, I'm sure, will be the same. It's a very timely time for us to give to all people without distinction, without prejudice, without expectation, no strings attached. As we have received, so let us give. And then sandwiched in between those words about reciprocity and priority, Paul speaks about sowing and reaping in a harvest. Verse 7. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a person sows, this he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will reap destruction from the flesh, but the one who sows to the Spirit will reap eternal life from the Spirit. Let's not become discouraged in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not become weary. So we reap what we sow, and that's true for farmers. If a farmer sows wheat, he's not going to reap cotton. And what's true on the farm is true also in the life of faith. What we sow in this life by way of generosity, we will receive by way of reward in the presence of God. Now you'll notice in verse 8, Paul says that the one who sows to the Spirit will reap eternal life. And most of the time when we read eternal life in the New Testament, it's talking about the gift we receive at the moment we put faith in Christ. And it's a past tense gift. But there are times, like right here, where the focus is not on that gift, but an ongoing quality of life. It is eternal in its quality, so we enrich our experience of eternal life by means of generosity. We are more fully enjoying the eternal life God has given us as we sow to the Spirit, and here specifically by way of generosity. And to doubt that God rewards us for this, and to doubt that this is the way the world works, Paul says, is to mock God. It's to doubt his goodness. He wants to reward us greatly. So since God wants to reward us greatly, Paul would say, sow. Be outrageously generous in the way you share your resources with a world and with people in need in Jesus' name. And those are Paul's first last words. And now we come to his second last words. Galatians started off with a bang. High energy right from the start. And he's all about grace and faith and freedom and the gospel, the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And we're impressed as we have walked through this letter to the Galatians, all 11 weeks of it, with the pace of his writing, because there's a lot of energy here in the way he writes. When I used to run a lot, even when people weren't chasing me, I used to run a lot. And when I would run, I kept to a certain pace strategy in the races that I ran. If it was a 5K or a 10K, I would start slowly, and then as the race went on, I would taper. So, and it worked almost every single time. But that's not the way Paul writes. He starts off with a lot of intensity, and he ends with a lot of intensity. And he's starting off with the first of three essentials for those of us who want to lead grace-filled lives in a church like ours who wants to grow a culture of grace. And the first, that first essential is freedom. Verse 11, see with what large letters I've written to you with my own hand. All who want to make a good showing in the flesh try to compel you to be circumcised. And by those words, he lets us know the theme in these verses is legalism versus freedom. Simply so that they will not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. The life you were saved to live as a Christian is a liberated, dynamic, unpredictable journey into holiness and risk-filled faith. That's this. And then on the other hand, there's legalism. And legalism just kills freedom. And the legalists had corrupted the faith of the new converts in Galatia, and they were turning Christianity into a Jesus and faith. Jesus and the law of Moses, Jesus and a code of conduct. Paul says the only benefit to legalism is to the legalist who's protected against persecution. If you just compromise the gospel a little bit, you're not going to get persecuted anymore. And Paul was always in hot water, especially with Pharisees, because he taught that non-Christian Jews didn't have to follow the law of Moses. Paul even taught that Christian Jews didn't have to follow the law of Moses. And it was his teaching about freedom that led to so much of his sufferings. And Paul really suffered a lot. In fact, the very next to the last verse of the book is, reads this way in verse 17. From now on, let no one cause trouble for me, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. So Paul had wounds all over his body where he'd been beaten, and he suffered so much. Exactly because he was clear on the gospel. Faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone, justifies before God without respect to rules, laws, rituals, or works. Beautiful. Simple. All of God. But legalists will do anything to avoid suffering. They'll even alter the only message that saves sinners and add works to it just to stay safe. So, Paul would say, legalists are cowards. Legalists are also braggarts. Verse 13. For those who are circumcised don't even keep the law themselves, but they want to have you circumcised so they may boast in your flesh. And so the legalists would get all puffed up and all boastful and arrogant. Our converts, along with us, believe that pleasing God is about believing in Jesus and following the law of Moses. Believing in Jesus and adherence to a code of conduct. And they taught legalism because, for one thing, it made them respectable. And a legalistic life can very often be respectable and safe and clean. And I'm not against safety or cleanliness or respectability. But that sort of life might not always follow if we follow Jesus. Look at the trajectory of our Lord's life. He spent a lot of time with the least and the last and the lost of his society. Got very involved in us. And he died on a Roman cross. Jesus' life was anything but safe. He mixed it up a lot with broken people's messes, and he was disrespected for doing so. So if we follow him into freedom, and if we grow a culture of grace here, it just might get messy. Follow Jesus into service and into a unified diversity, and the ministry of restoration, like Bill talked about last Sunday, and it can be messy and powerful, because the Spirit of God shows up and intervenes and is active when there is a unified diversity and when broken lives are being restored. We see that in the life of the Apostle Paul. He spoke the truth, he lived the truth, he suffered for the truth, he invited all who believe in Jesus to enjoy the freedom they have in Christ. He kept the main things, and this main thing, this essential, is freedom. There's another essential that follows right after this, so just right on down the line, verse 14, far be it from me to boast, except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Crucifixion is one of the most ghastly, horrific forms of torture and capital punishment ever devised. So back in Roman times, it was a taboo subject. You didn't talk about it in polite company. If you had manners, you just didn't address crucifixion. So when Paul brings up crucifixion so often, like he does in the book of Galatians, an outsider reading this book and wasn't familiar with Jesus' story might be kind of put off by that. But from Paul's day to our day, Christians have always boasted in the cross of Christ. Here in San Antonio, we had a really good, about a 20-year run of boasting about the Spurs. There were 20 years of playoff appearances and 5 NBA championships, and we weren't Spurs players, but we were the Spurs. And it was like we had been on the court battling and winning against LeBron James, and we were boasting. We boast about it all the time. And who knows, we may be on the verge of another Spurs boasting era, thanks to one very tall young fellow. And boasting about the Spurs was, it was all good, clean fun. Unless you weren't a Spurs fan, then it wasn't very fun. But some boasting is just ugly. And you and I can think of people we know, people in the popular spotlight, in sports, politics, celebrities who just boast all the time, Christians who talk about their accomplishments. And Paul says, enough of that. None of that. Boasting is wrong. and then he boasts about the one thing that we can boast about. And you read through the Old Testament, and you look where the Jews were, where they were spiritually healthy, and during seasons when the Jews were doing well, they would boast about God's exploits. And you read about this in the Psalms so often, they would usually zero in on the Exodus. God's deliverance of the nation of Israel from the land of Egypt and through the parted Red Seas. And that's what they boasted about. And today, when we boast about God, we're, of course, grateful for the Exodus, but we don't boast about that. We boast about the cross of Christ. Jesus' death on the cross is the crux of history. There's nothing that impacted our world, nothing more powerful than the cross and the accompanying story of the empty tomb. And the message of the cross has been the theme of the whole letter of Galatians. Beginning at the very start of the book, chapter 1, verse 3, "Grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins." And there's a picture of the cross. The very beginning. His death was voluntary. Nobody took his life from him. He gave himself voluntarily for you and me. And by his death, he was the Lamb of God who took away the sin of the world, so that now anyone who believes in Jesus can come to him and receive eternal life. I always find it interesting to watch when someone is awarded and honored for some great accomplishment, and he or she is brought up onto a stage to give an acceptance speech. Because typically what happens is the person who's giving the acceptance speech kind of recounts what they did and talks about what skill it took and what practice it took to get to be able to do that, this or that thing, and then at the end everybody claps and cheers. But every once in a while, an award winner will walk to the front, step up in front of the microphone, and spend the bulk of their time pointing to somebody else. And they'll say something like, "Oh, thanks for the award. And I did have some successes on the basketball court or the football field or on stage, on the screen. But don't forget what this guy did." And they'll point to somebody else who led the way for him to get an award. Or they'll stand up and they'll say, "Appreciate the award and all the attention, but I wouldn't have been able to do anything without her." And they use their time in the limelight to shine the spotlight on somebody else. Paul says that we who believe in Jesus can follow that model. Grow a culture of grace by pointing it all back to Jesus. It's all about him. And so when you're praised for something good you do, and I'm sure that happens, and it does happen, that we're thanked for something we do, we have the opportunity to say, "Thanks, I appreciate that, but man, did you know what Jesus did?" And point it all back to him. All glory goes to him. Given what he's done for me, how could I do anything else? Boasting in, reveling in, drawing attention to the cross of Christ is essential if you want to lead a fruitful life for Jesus. And then there's a third essential. Back in Galatians 5, Paul wrote, "For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything." And then he ended that sentence with, "But faith working through love." The point there was that for Christians, the biggest game in town is excelling in love. It is excelling in the grace of love. And he repeats the first part of the sentence, pretty much exactly the same here in chapter 6, verse 15, "But neither is circumcision anything nor uncircumcision." But he ends it differently here. "But a new creation." That's the thing. That's what counts, a new creation. And he's getting here down to the most basic there is. This is intensely personal, which prompts us to ask today, are you a new creation in Christ Jesus? As of today, we've spent 11 weeks looking at Paul's letter to the Galatians. So if you've been here for the whole time, God bless you. Even if today is the first time you've been here for one of the sermons in Galatians, you've dedicated 30 minutes of your life to this study. And if you now understand the basic flow of Galatians better than you did before, I'm glad for that. And if you now get the idea that grace is better than law and faith is better than works, that's wonderful. And maybe you have a better sense of some historical things, because Paul makes reference to some characters and some events from the Old Testament. You may know more than you used to know about Abraham and Isaac and Sarah and Ishmael and Hagar, and that's good. But thinking back to COVID-19 days, all of that information, all that knowledge is non-essential. Information is not the essential thing. And wouldn't it be awful if you've gleaned all that information and have not become a new creation in Christ? What a tragedy it would be if you've gained great perspective on historical facts, but you've never taken to heart the promise of Jesus, the one who gave himself for your sins. And what a loss it would be if, after looking at Galatians, you've never said yes to Jesus' invitation to believe and receive the gift of eternal life. So if that's you, today can be a watershed moment in your life. Look at the cross and see there a man who loved you so much he gave his life, a perfect sacrifice for your sins. And listen to his promise. God so loved the world that he gave his only son so that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. That's an invitation to you to believe and to receive. That's the invitation today to you. And if any of you would like to talk with me about that afterwards today, I would love to chat with you. And having believed and received, we walk in these essentials. And all who will follow this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. Now, just a quick word about a couple of the words in that verse. The Israel of God, that's the only place in all the Bible that that phrase, the Israel of God, is used. I think that it refers to the believing remnant of Jews who believe in Jesus. And when he mentions rule here, who follow this rule, he's not talking about a rule and a list of rules. That would kind of contradict the whole spirit of Galatians. He's talking here about a standard to which we aspire, just a way of living to which we aspire, which consists in what we've seen today. Like living in freedom. Chapter 5, verse 1, it was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. So legalism was a big problem in the first century. It is alive and kicking in 2023. And it's possible that legalism might be imposed on us from the outside, or we might submit to the yoke of legalism internally by either trying to measure up or trying to fit in. Submitting to legalism doesn't ever end well. It'll either leave us guilty for not measuring up or feeling prideful and arrogant for doing well. And God didn't save us so that we would feel arrogant or overburdened by guilt. He saved us so that we would live in his love and acceptance and live with wholehearted gratitude for the freedom we have, free from condemnation. Free to trust God moment by moment. Freedom to pursue holiness. That's the freedom Jesus won for you. Walk in it. And we walk in light of the cross. When Paul was writing, he reminded the Galatians how he had preached to them about the cross when he was with them on that first missionary journey. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified? He preached so that they could turn their ears into eyes. They could see what he was talking about. And they saw from the very beginning, just like we have seen from the very beginning, that Jesus is all about the cross. And in this letter, what we've come to see as well is that walking with Jesus is also all about the cross. And in chapter 2, Paul wrote that when he believed, the old Paul, the Paul he was before he believed, died. He was co-crucified with Christ. I've been crucified with Christ. And in the place of that old Paul who no longer lived, was born another, or reborn another Paul, a brand new Paul, who was not under condemnation from God, who was going to heaven, who has the Spirit of God within him, brand new. And this new Paul was raised up just as surely as Jesus was raised on the third day. And that's true for all of us. You believed in Jesus, the old you is gone, it's dead. New you has come to life. You've been raised to newness of life in Jesus. And here's how Paul says we should now live as a result of that change. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. You hear the cross in that. He gave himself up for me. So the way Paul lived was that permanently imprinted in his mind is the cross. The old Paul, he never forgot that the old Paul was crucified courtesy of Jesus' cross. He lives in moment by moment dependence on Jesus who proved his love by the cross. And that's what it means to live a cross-centric life. And then, not only, let's just remember that not only is the old you gone, but the new you, this new creation, you are thoroughly equipped to lead the life of love and service for which you were redeemed. Now, here at our church, we talk a lot about growth in Jesus. And we usually use terminology of next steps, taking our next step with Jesus. And I love that terminology, you know, just going to take a walk with Jesus and one foot in front of the other and take another next step. And day by day and year by year, you just keep on taking next steps because all of us can always take a next step with Jesus. And that's a great picture, but sometimes another picture, another kind of image might be more helpful given whatever the scripture we're looking at has been talking about, and I would suggest a different image today. And that image would be of a more sharply centered focus on what is essential. So just imagine pulling the bow all the way back. And there, you probably feel like I'm shooting you right now. So just imagine that you have the bow pulled all the way back, and you let fly at a bullseye, at a target, and in the center is a bullseye, and you're aiming right for the center. And the center of that bullseye is freedom, the cross of Christ, and your new reality. We're aiming at the essentials. We're not going to be distracted by the other things that might get in the way. We're going to say no to legalism, and we're going to shoot right for freedom and stand in freedom. We're going to remember always and live by the cross of Christ. And we're going to remember we are new creations in Christ Jesus, which leads us to grace-filled living and a grace culture here, which will be so glorifying to the Lord. So if you would join me now, let's pray together. Give thanks to God for his many, many good gifts. We thank you, Father, for the reality that Jesus has changed everything. Thank you for his birth and death and life and resurrection. The whole story is spectacular because he came to save us. He came to save sinners. So we ask, Father, that you would help us to keep centered on the essentials that we've seen today in Scripture. And I pray that we would be, as a community, as a church, the kinds of brothers and sisters who would cheer each other on to stay centered, to encourage each other all the more. And I ask, Father, that you would do all of this so that you would be glorified, so that your name would be magnified, so that Jesus would be lifted up, so that all people would be drawn to him. And we ask it in his mighty name. And all of us said together, amen. God bless you, friends. Have a wonderful rest of your day. Enjoy the fellowship and the Welcome Center just down the hall.